Lord, we thank you for this day, and we thank you for this remembrance of your blessed Holy Son and what's been accomplished. And we pray, Lord, for your anointing upon us all as we consider, as we think, as we turn our attention to him and to the victory of his life, his death, and his life. Oh Lord, we bless your name and pray that we could hear your voice without distraction. We ask in Jesus' holy name. Amen. Well, I want to begin with a short reading, and you will need to have your imaginations working. The reading is from a book, and it concerns Russian conscript soldiers. It was during the morning long-distance running that Ivan met Sergei. A thick fog had rolled in from the Black Sea, obscuring the barren trees that were landmarks for the drill. Until the unit reached the maximum distance of 15 kilometers before breakfast, the course was being lengthened each day, forcing the men to the outer limits of their endurance. Across the rigid fields, down gullies, jumping ditches half hidden in the fog, the men ran in growing agony. It was as if the landscape itself was grunting with effort, the thudding of hidden feet throbbing like a painful heartbeat beneath the crust of frozen snow. Ivan was lagging, trying to pace himself carefully and ignore the terrible thirst that tore at his throat. Gradually, he became aware of a soldier from another unit keeping pace beside him. The soldier suddenly shouted in a hoarse gasp, "He is risen!" What had he said? Ivan tried to fit phrases into the rhythm of the words. Perhaps, "Will it blizzard?" A light wind was blowing at the smoking fog. Ivan turned to see the soldier's face. It was grey with effort, but strained in a smile. Again he shouted, "I said, he is risen, brother! He is risen!" It was as if the frozen earth had tipped up from behind and Ivan was suddenly running downhill in a flood of joy. With a yell that was almost a whoop, he responded to the ancient Easter greeting, "He is risen indeed! Hallelujah!" The greeting of embrace would wait till later. He is risen. He is risen indeed. Hallelujah. Well, today is that day when throughout the world Christians are remembering that he is risen, that Christ, having died, rose from the dead. And you can see in this little extract the joy that in this declaration, the joy that is behind those words, he is risen. And people sort of look and say, huh? Does it move you? Does it mean something to you? This victory that's captured in those three words, that's what we want to think about today. So, what is the resurrection? When we speak about him, the Lord Jesus, being risen, what do we mean? So let us read now again, but this time from the scripture, from 1 Corinthians in chapter 15, the first eight verses. Paul is writing, "Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received and in which you stand, by which also you were saved, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures, and that he was seen by Cephas, then by the 12. After that, he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain to the present, but some have fallen asleep. After that, he was seen by James, then by all the apostles. Then, last of all, he was seen by me also, as one born out of due time. We might just keep going. For I am the least of the apostles, who am not worthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace toward me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Therefore, whether it was I or they, so we preach, and so you believed. Well, that much is clear, that the Lord Jesus died according to the Scriptures, in other words, in fulfillment of the Scriptures, and that the Lord Jesus rose again according to the Scriptures, that is, in fulfillment of the Scriptures. But we saw the Lord Jesus raise others from the dead. We know he raised the widow of Nain's son. He raised Lazarus from the dead. Is there a difference? Well, in Romans, Paul makes that difference clear. And he says that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. He dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him or any part with him. He is completely separated from death. Now, we understand, of course, that Lazarus, when he was raised from the dead, later on died. He had a second funeral and he was buried a second time. But then we would think, well, Lazarus would be with the Lord and he wouldn't die again. So when we think of the Lord Jesus rising, is that what we think? Well, that's not what we should think, because the point in the resurrection of the Lord Jesus is that a man, body, soul, and spirit, a man, a human being, died. But that man, body, soul, and spirit, rose again. And he is man. He is a physical man. He is in the body. Remember, he said, "Touch me and see. A spirit doesn't have flesh and bones like you see me have." And then to prove it, he said, "Have you got something here to eat?" And they gave him some boiled fish to eat, and he ate in front of them. He was real, tangible, a man, changed, yes, with a glorious body, different but the same. It was him, and death could not touch him anymore. Here was a man alive, not a man who had been, whose body was rotting in the ground, but whose spirit was with God. He was a man whose body was there. He was the whole man as God intended man to be. Do we see the point? How different is this? And how difficult, perhaps, to understand. Christ, being raised from the dead, dies no more. And when we look upon the Lord Jesus risen, what do we see? We see our destiny. We see our salvation. We see what God has purposed for man. Well, we know that the Lord Jesus spoke of his death, and probably one of the best known parts where he says that is in Matthew 16. He's been praying, he's beside the road, they're traveling, the disciples return to him, and he asks them this question: "Who do people say that I, the Son of Man, am? And their answer was, well, some say John the Baptist, and some say Elijah, and some say Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. And then the Lord said to them, and literally it's, but you, who do you say that I am? And we remember on that occasion how Peter spoke out and said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And we know how the Lord Jesus then responded to him and said, Peter, this is revelation. You didn't work this out. My Father has shown you this. So Peter had this knowledge, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. But we know that following that, the Lord began to speak about himself. And he said, from that time, he began to tell them how that he would go, how he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed and then be raised on the third day. He told them this on three occasions at least. He told them that he would die, but this was beyond their comprehension. Why was it beyond their comprehension? Because the very thought that the Messiah, that the Christ would die, was just unthinkable. That he should suffer at the hands of men. Why? Didn't he have power? Didn't he give sight to the blind? Didn't he heal those who were crippled? Didn't he even raise the dead? How could he suffer? Why should he suffer? It's wrong, wrong, wrong. It's all out of place. It shouldn't be. And because of that, that was like a mountain in front of them, and they couldn't see what was beyond it. They couldn't get past this point. Why should he suffer? This was not the Christ that they expected. This was not what they thought the Son of God was about. If the Messiah comes, surely he's going to do something that will be great and wonderful that we understand. But he was going to do something that they couldn't understand, that was beyond their grasp. And so those words, and on the third day he shall rise again, were, they didn't know. They could barely think about it. But he said, on the third day, he will rise again. And if they tried to think about it, they were faced with this mystery. What is all this about? Why must he suffer? And to suffer and then rise, what is accomplished? And their problem is our problem as well. Because our problem is, do we understand the resurrection? What does it mean to you? Does it matter to you? Does your heart sing when you hear those words, he is risen, and you think on that? What it means for you? So this is the question. If we can't just pretend, can we? We can't pretend to feel that this is very meaningful. It must be meaningful. It must give us reason to sing. What is his resurrection to you? So I'm going to look at this under three headings: light, life, and love. Easy to remember. Light, life, and love. And the first is light. Because the resurrection of the Lord Jesus could be seen as a sign. Well, let's consider that. When the Lord was questioned by the Pharisees and the Sadducees, they came to test him, and they asked him to show them a sign from heaven. Now, what was in their heart? Were they earnest and curious people who wanted to believe? and wanted to know the truth. No. In asking for a sign, they were kind of standing back and saying, well, perform for us. And the Lord's answer to them was, an evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and no sign will be given, he said, but one, the sign of Jonah. Now, this generation that he's speaking to is not just a random generation of people, but he's speaking to those who have the scriptures, who have in their midst the very temple, and they know their own history, that they are descended from Abraham. They know the covenant God has made. And yet their heart is so hard. So he says, an evil and adulterous generation seeks for a sign. Only one sign will be given, the sign of Jonah. What sign is that? It's the sign of a dead man brought back to life. For Jonah was cast into the sea, and he was to all, everybody who knew and saw that, said, he's a dead man, and yet he turned up alive. And the Lord said, this is the sign that would be given. Well, let's follow that through. When the Lord Jesus rose, after the Sabbath, that's on the Sunday, there was a great earthquake, and an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat upon it. I think that's a wonderful detail. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothing white as snow. And for fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men. This is what's recorded in Matthew's gospel. Only Matthew records this. These guards, there's some debate, but I understand them to have been Roman guards, Roman soldiers, who were appointed to guard the tomb at the request of the priests. So they're on sentry duty, and this happens. An angel comes and rolls back the stone. Not very difficult to do that. Would have taken a few men to do that, but the angel. And then he sat on it. You could imagine, just looking at the Roman soldiers, who, a few seconds before thought they were very powerful. And the guards are trembling and became like dead men, just frozen in fear. This happened before the women came to the tomb. On that Sunday morning, the women had no idea there were guards posted, nor that the stone had been sealed. If they knew that, they wouldn't have gone to the tomb. It would have been pointless. They didn't know. And when they came to the tomb, they saw no soldiers. The stone was already rolled away. Question. How do we know this? How do we know that this angel sat upon the stone after he rolled it back? How do we know? Matthew records something else. Some of the guard went into the city and told the chief priests all that had taken place. That's how we know. Because these guards saw it and they told others. But here, those guards are coming to the chief priests. And you imagine, would you like to have been there on that day and hear the Roman soldiers coming in and the priests saying, well, what? Why are you here? What? And then out comes this story. You know, an angel rolled back the stone. And the tomb was empty. God's witness to the chief priests. No sign will be given but one. These men, these wicked men, this adulterous and sinful generation, they didn't have the privilege of seeing the risen Lord. But this sign was certainly given to them. And they knew what had happened because the Roman soldiers told them this incredible story. And you could imagine that the Roman soldiers, they're pagan, they don't know anything. And they come to the priests, I imagine, saying, interpret this. What's going on? What's the meaning of this? And the priests take counsel and give them money and say, don't tell this story, but say his disciples came at night and stole him away while we were asleep. A ridiculous, an absolutely ridiculous explanation. If they were asleep, how do they know it was the disciples? Roman soldiers don't sleep. How would they, even if they were asleep, how could they possibly move the stone and remove it? It's just a ridiculous explanation for why the tomb was empty. But it was only some of the guards who went there and took the money. Perhaps later we'll meet some of the other guards in glory because they were witnesses of a resurrection. Well, the resurrection was a sign. And you might say, well, can we be sure that he rose? And there are many, many people who have commented upon this. I like this man, Sir Robert Anderson. He was a very senior person in the London Police Force, Scotland Yard. And he was responsible for crime, and before that he was a barrister. But he was very thoroughly converted. And he wrote that the resurrection of Christ is one of the best attested facts in history. The evidence is so overwhelming that it compels acceptance by every candid mind. Sir Robert Anderson was in the police force when Jack the Ripper was in London. But C.S. Lewis, we know C.S. Lewis, the earliest Christian writings are not legends, but accounts written by those who were either eyewitnesses or else they had their information from eyewitnesses. This message of the gospel is not a legend, it's not a myth, it's not made up. And John Lennox, the New Testament documents were written far too early to allow legend to replace fact. The resurrection accounts come from within the lifetime of eyewitnesses. If Jesus Christ rose from the dead, then this is the best news you will ever hear. If he did not, Christianity collapses. There is no gospel if Jesus didn't rise bodily, physically, truly, actually, visibly from the dead on the third day. If that didn't happen, there is no gospel. And many people find it very easy to turn their back upon this great truth of his resurrection. There's no lack of evidence for the truth of this, that there is a lack of people willing to look at that evidence. But to look at it is to see that you really have no choice. The evidence speaks volumes. Christ rose again. Some people say to me, how do we know Jesus rose from the dead? And sometimes I answer them, because we're speaking about him. Simply because if the Lord Jesus did not rise from the dead, there would be no Christian faith, and he would have been forgotten long, long ago. But he rose again, and the church exploded, grew suddenly. When? Right there in Jerusalem, when the men who'd crucified Christ were still in power. Is Christ risen? Yes. Is that certain? It is absolutely certain. And the scripture speaks about this light given to the world. Paul in Romans says he is a servant of Jesus Christ who was of the seed of David, according to the flesh. He was a man descended from King David, as promised, but declared to be the Son of God in power, according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection of the dead. It's the resurrection that confirms abundantly clearly that he is the Son of God, that he is the powerful Son of God, that he's not merely a man. Some people would like to think of Jesus as just, he was just a man, only a man, and that his body is somewhere buried and those bones are somewhere. Nonsense. The resurrection says that he is a man and he is God. He is the eternal Son, and the resurrection abundantly evidences that. The Lord asked the Pharisees, "What do you think of the Christ? Whose son is he?" They said, "The son of David." And then the Lord Jesus said, "Well, why does David call him his Lord if he's his son?" And what's the answer to that question? They couldn't answer. The Pharisees couldn't answer, but we can answer, can't we? We can answer, yes, he is the son of David, descended according to the flesh, but he's the son of God also. And the resurrection confirms that. When Paul was in Athens speaking to the philosophers there, he spoke about their worship of the unknown God and their ignorance, and he said, God overlooked this ignorance, but now, why now? But now commands all people everywhere to repent. Why? Because he's appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed. Who's the man? And by this he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead. The resurrection is a sign. It's a sign that confirms that the Lord Jesus is God's Son. It's a sign that confirms that the Lord Jesus will judge the world. It's a sign that confirms that the Lord Jesus is coming again. It's a sign that confirms that in him is salvation and in no other. He has given assurance to us all, hasn't he, in the resurrection? Do you doubt the Lord's second coming? Have 2,000 years eroded your faith? If Jesus rose from the dead, he is coming again. Could not be simpler than that. So by the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, that resurrection proves that he is indeed the Christ, the Son of the living God. And much more than that, of course, it proves that that sacrifice, his sacrifice for sin, was effective. It's the great confirmation. It's the sign that says truth. It writes truth across the whole message of the gospel. Without the resurrection, there would be no gospel. But the second point concerns life. In the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, death is defeated. What do we mean by that? Well, what is the world that we live in? It is a world that is dying. Plants die, animals die, people die. There are things of beauty in the world, but the beauty fades and passes. How many poets have written about that? Human life, the human life cycle, the life progress, one should say, from infancy, childhood, youth, to adulthood, to middle age, to old age, to a coffin. We know this, and we're so used to this, that all around us is death. Death is everywhere. Death touches everything. We live in a creation that is dying. And the fact that there is so much beauty in this creation, and yet that beauty dies, surely should raise the question, why? Why does such beauty have to fade and die? And why do we have to die? But this is the creation in which we live. We live in the midst of life. Somebody said, in the midst of life, we are in death. Or perhaps we should put it the other way for the believers. The believers should be saying, no, no, in the midst of all this death, we live because of Christ who has risen. Well, this is our world. It's a dying world. One generation passes away, another generation comes, and it's still happening day after day after day. How many people have been born this year so far? About 35, 36 million. How many people have died this year? About 15 million. This is what our life is. This is what the world is. And this is the path that we are on. For we are living, aging, and heading for a grave. Are we not? Each and every one of us. But we are saying something different. When the Lord Jesus stood in front of a grave, he said, I am the resurrection. There was a hope that one day the man who died would rise again. And the Lord Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. And we know, he said, whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. And then the challenge, do you believe this? And I'm sure that Martha, who heard this, was kind of shocked by what she heard. Such a declaration. I am the resurrection. I am that eternal life. How could she comprehend it? But this was what the Lord Jesus said. And then he raised Lazarus from the dead. Beautiful, beautiful scene. You know, it's so perfect, it's so wonderful. The Lord Jesus standing there, tears still seen upon his face as he shared their suffering. But then with a command, he calls Lazarus forth from the grave, Son of Man and Son of God. I am the resurrection and the life. That was the great declaration. And that was to be fulfilled in his resurrection. And what Paul writes in Romans, he says, it's not just humanity that is raised, but the whole of creation, because of him, is going to be delivered from its bondage to corruption. And he personifies the creation. He says, the creation's waiting, it's eagerly waiting. The creation itself wants to be set free from its bondage to corruption, to share in the liberty that Christ has purchased for us. And that's the creation, but we ourselves, we're in the same boat. He says, we ourselves, indwelt now by the Holy Spirit, groan inwardly as we eagerly wait for the adoption as sons, for the redemption of our bodies. to be raised up, to be a whole person, body, soul, and spirit, as God intended in the creation, and much more. This is the Lord Jesus rising from the dead, accomplishing this. How did he accomplish this? Why is the creation dying? Not just we who are dying, but all of creation is dying. Why? It's because of our sin. Death entered into the world because of sin. And in the death of the Lord Jesus, he has dealt with sin. It's so strange, isn't it, that the world thinks that if we fix the economy or if we get better technology, then the world will be a better place. But the issue is not the economy or the technology or the systems of government. The issue is sin. And Christ alone has dealt with that in his death and in his resurrection. There is the gateway to life, and there is no other. So one generation passes away and another generation comes. This is our world now. But the scripture plainly says that the last enemy to be destroyed is death. And at the end of all things, this dying creation will pass away, and there'll be a new creation in which there is righteousness and in which God dwells with his people. And if God was with those two in the Garden of Eden, well, it's going to be so much more when God finally is with his people in a new creation. And we stand there in our bodies, body, soul, and spirit, whole. God's thought. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. So by the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, all death is defeated forever. Through his resurrection, all of this is possible. The whole new creation is possible because of him, because he dealt with sin and he rose again. Paul writes that beautiful phrase in his letter to Timothy, Christ Jesus who abolished death. Hallelujah. That's our Lord. Well, the last heading we're looking at is love. The eternal purpose of God is accomplished through the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And that eternal purpose of God has its origin in his love. This is a love story. This is not simply events that are happening. This is a love story. It's because of love that Jesus came, and because of love that he died, and because of love, this triumph, this joy has come. In the Old Testament, it was promised. In the Old Testament, hundreds of years before Jesus came, it was promised. The Lord said, in the last days, I will make a covenant. And this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. And in those days, he said, I will put my law within them. I will write it on their hearts. It won't be simply a command that you've got to do, but it'll be something in you. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And there is an embrace of love. That's what he wants. I shall be their God, and they shall be my people. I will be with them, and they with me. No longer shall every man teach his neighbor, saying, Know the Lord, but they shall all know me. Visible, seen, known, joined together in fellowship, in love, They shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, for I will forgive their iniquity. And not simply forgive some conditional forgiveness, but I will remember their sin no more. It's gone. It's dealt with. It's finished. It's done. A completely new creation. This was the promise hundreds of years before the Lord Jesus came. Has it been fulfilled? God shows his love toward us while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. While we spat at him and hated him, his love drove him to death. Since, therefore, we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved from the wrath of God. For while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son. Much more, now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. How much more is that much more? Much more. If he would do this, if he would die for us, while we are, so to speak, hammering in the nails, if his love would do that, how much more, having forgiven all of our sins, will he not take us into glory? Will he not give us life abundant? How much more? This is a love story. God's purpose is being fulfilled. But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, this is why, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. That's the reference to his resurrection. He's made us alive together with Christ. We've been raised up in him. We died in him, we are raised in him. And he's raised us up with him and seated us in the heavenly places. That's a reference to his ascension. We were in Christ when he died, in Christ when he arose, and in Christ when he ascended. That's what Paul is saying, that these things are true now in the Spirit. But this is merely the foretaste, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. Isn't that sweet? Isn't that great? In his kindness, God's kindness, forever. The immeasurable riches of his grace will be seen in his kindness to us. Blessed be his name. What a saviour. What a triumph. In the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, the great love of God has accomplished his heart's desire, a people who will share his glory forever. Are you one of those people? Is that your hope? And is that hope anchored, fixed, built, steadfast in nothing other than the death and the resurrection of the Son of Man and the Son of God? If that's your hope, then you have every reason to rejoice. What is his resurrection to you? It's the evidence, it's the proof, it's the ground of my confidence that though I am flesh and blood and though I am a sinful human being, I shall see him face to face without fear and with boldness It's proven by his resurrection that this creation shall pass away and all its evil, and there shall be a new creation in which there is life. And God's love will be realized. His desire, his loving desire, will be realized when we are gathered to him, when we are with him, when we embrace him, when we see him face to face, and we have this hope surely, surely established in the Lord Jesus and in his death and in his resurrection. Christ the Lord is risen today. Some of us here are saying in our hearts now, Amen. This is my Saviour and this is my God. And some of us are feeling very uncomfortable, and some of us are trying to shut this out. But the gospel calls all of us. The gospel calls all of us to himself, to believe that in Jerusalem, outside Jerusalem, the Son of Man and the Son of God gave himself because of love, because of our sins, for us, and called us to himself, to be anchored in him, to believe in him. Somebody was saying to me this week, you know, if you pray for 3 or 4 hours, will your prayers be heard then? Are there certain verses which are powerful and effective and that work? What did the Lord Jesus call us to do? Did he go around teaching people, you've got to pray for this many hours, you've got to do this sort of thing? No. He called people to believe in him, to trust in him, to build their life on him, to have that hope, that assurance, that faith, Jesus and him only. I desire him and him alone. That's the heart that the Lord wants. And that's the love of God. He is risen. Hallelujah. Christ the Lord is risen today. Lord, we thank you so much for this word that he is risen. Come see the place where the Lord lay. Why do you seek the living amongst the dead? Oh Lord, we bless you for him. And we thank you and we pray, Lord, that you would free up each one of us to love you more, to walk with you more boldly, more freely, more willingly, more delightedly, and to trust you in every part of our life. For you have died for us and are risen again. And on this rock we build our faith and we stand. Oh Lord, we thank you and bless you. In the holy name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.